verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" I used to do this with the kids at Flat Rock. We would do devotions for them. And I would do this thing that I like to call the greatest road trip ever. And it would always start off at this point right here. And it would start off with a bunch of men who knew their theology, loved God, and wanted to go see Jesus Christ. Now, of course, many of you sit there and say, "Well, brother, they didn't get mobilized until they saw the star, right? They saw the star. Oh, you see this star? Yeah, I wonder what that means. Well, you see this verse over here? You know, I think that's what this means. So what should we do?" And we'll pray here in a second, but I wanna ask, if you were in the room with these guys, and we're talking about the significance of the star, and we're talking about, go ahead and join me here in verse 6, where it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." We're sitting there, and we're reading that verse, and we're rereading that verse. You're in the room, and one guy goes, "I want to go." A few of the other men sit there for a second quietly. And they go, "You know what? We want to go. Would you go? Would you go too?" Knowing who Christ was, knowing who God was and what he was doing, knowing the Messiah had come, would you drop everything and go? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are a people of many priorities, and we thank you, Father. We praise your name that you give us the strength and the ability to meet those responsibilities, those priorities. Lord, you're so good to us, but Lord, I pray that we get our priorities straight with you. That, Father, we demonstrate that you truly are the most important thing, the one we trust most in our lives. Father, your word has many precious promises, many wonderful bits of advice, tons of instruction and commands. Lord, help us to have a desire in our hearts to follow it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The key to any great journey is the preparation. Now, I think I've kind of hinted at this before. My dad had a little bit of travel anxiety. You know what I'm talking about? You had to get in the car. Where's your bag? Get your bag. Where you got your bags? Why aren't your bags in the car? Get your bags in the car. Right? And then it was, okay, well, help your mom. Help your mom get this in the car. Come on, we got to go. And that's the way he was. We got to go. It was stressful. We talk about stress on Sunday mornings. It was stressful. And then we'd get in the car and we'd pull off our shoes and all the stuff we'd prepare was right there. That extra peanut butter and jelly sandwich. A book. Depending on how old we were, you know, different devices that we had for music and entertainment. And we had those things and we were prepared. You know, nowadays as an adult, I think I kind of get why Dad was so batty about this stuff. You know, he said, okay, well, all right, we got to make sure that the oil has changed. We got to make sure that the tires are good. Are the tires good? Are they inflated right? When was the last time we had a rotation? And you think about this stuff, and all right, let's get this done. Windshield wiper fluid, all right, how's the trans fluid? Everything going good? And you just think about all those things. Okay, now I got to get the family in. And of course, there's always that one over here wanting to play on top of the roof of the house when you want everybody else in the car. It's just, I get it now. Greatest road trips have the best preparation, right? The one that prepares ahead of time. Maybe not the stress, definitely not the anxiety, but preparation makes for a good trip. It does. Fill the car up with gas. And that's the kind of trick that I've learned. Just try to get everything ready ahead of time. So that way, the morning thereof, we could just wake up, wipe the sleep out of our eyes, get in the car and go. And I love that. It's nice. But you got to do that preparation work ahead of time. Where's the snacks for the kids? What music will we listen to? It's important to prepare. And what you also need is you also need to have a desire and an understanding of why the trip is necessary. I've looked one end of the Bible and the other. You know what I've never found? A single command telling them to go. God didn't command them to go. There was no instruction in the Word of God that when you saw the star, you perceived that the Lord was born. Drop what you're doing and go to Jerusalem to find him. Didn't say that. You know why they did it? Because they wanted to. They had a desire to. So often we're following God because we feel as though we must. We feel as though that there will be punishment. We do it for all the wrong reasons. And yes, it is true that life will be harder. It is true that there will be chastisement for not following after God. Those things are true, but they should never be the motivators. Never be the reason why. All right, baby girl back there, mom came up to the church last night. She put daddy's shoes on. Planted herself right in front of the door. Mama, you're going, I'm going too. Just planted herself right there by the door. Right, these giant shoes on her feet, just, going. She wanted to. She didn't have to. We ought to have a desire. Hey, listen, Lord, you have shown me in so many different ways that your word is accurate, that your word is useful, that your word can be life-saving. You've demonstrated all of this to me. So you better believe you've got both of my ears open. You better believe, Lord, I'm listening. What we had was a group of men, and of course we understand this. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that it was three men. We know that there were three gifts, but nowhere in there did it say that they were three men. And we could go all day back and forth in that, and if you're upset by me saying that, well, what am I going to do with my nativity scene? Well, hey, nowhere in there does it say that it wasn't three. Doesn't say that it wasn't three. Doesn't say that there was. You want to get an extra one? You go ahead. One falls off the shelf and breaks, no worries. You're good. Well, brother, it also says that they weren't there when Jesus was born, that they had to go track him down, back at home. All right, well, fine. Take those wise men. You put them somewhere else in the house. And just if you want to bring them closer, and then after Christmas, put all your Christmas decorations away. Leave the manger, or leave Mary and Joseph and the baby out. Right? And then late, maybe January, February, put them together. Right? That's so, but hey, it doesn't say three. We could drive ourselves nuts over this, that, or the other. But the important part was this, that there was a group of people who sat together and they had a desire to see Christ. They had a desire to see what it would be like. What is this new kingdom going to be? And he was a baby, so it's not like they were trying to get in a good ways edgewise. They weren't trying to promote themselves politically, because what did they do? They dropped the gifts off. They all right, it was nice meeting y'all, and they went home. There was no motive outside of what? I want to be close to Jesus Christ. If God is working, I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. I want to come and show some respect to it. But you see, this attitude does not come naturally. It takes preparation. A heart that when the Lord says, come here, has the desire to get up and run. That takes work. We see first among these men that they had their theology right. They had their theology right. We're at that point where some of you are already starting to listen to the Christmas songs. Don't deny it, I know you. You ever listen to some of them? You know what drives me nuts? Danielle knows this. Drives me nuts. Do you hear what I hear? I sit there with my Bible going, the star said what to who? The who said what to who? And the shepherd boy comes to the king. Hey! And then the king gets all excited. What story am I being told here? Because that's not the one that I saw. That's not the one that I read. Drives me nuts. People, we need to make sure that our theology is right. And not just that, but our practice of it is right. What does God really say? What priorities are there really in Scripture? You know, what hills are we prepared to die on? And what ones have we invented ourselves? And what we need to do is we need to reject the wrong theology. We need to mark it. I heard a preacher tell me one time, listen, what I do is when I've got a book that I find interesting but isn't theologically correct, I got a little skull and bones, like the little poison symbol stamp that I'll put on the book, and I'll put it in the back of my library. You need to find a way of marking the books in your library that don't match that don't match scriptural beliefs necessarily, but they're interesting. I do actually have a very special place. If I get a book that's not theologically accurate, and there's more bones in it than there'll ever be meat, and there's some wrong kind of theology in there, I already got a place for it. It's rectangular. Keep some plastic inside of it so I can bundle everything up together. And I'll do that. I'll sit there. Okay, one, two, three. And we're done. We're done. I'm not saying that every book that I have is 100% theologically accurate, but I will sit there and I'll make notes. Well, what happens when you die and your kids get into your library? If the first time my kids find out what I believe theologically is by going through my library, I messed up number one. Number two, I'll put notes. No, and I'll put proper verses in there. Hey, this is what it really says. So if I've got a book that's maybe got one or two things in there that I don't agree with, typically among Baptists, it's on the doctrine of election where we'll have some disagreement. So I'll make some corrections to it. Hey, that's what it says. This is what the Word of God says. Go to these verses instead of that verse. See where this verse that they used connects to everything else to prove that it's not saying what they say that they're saying. And we put make it make sense. But our theology, in order to serve God, in order to be at the ready, we need to know what the Bible says. Not because my church believes it, not because my pastor believes it, but because I can see it there. Well, I'm not much of a studier. You need to be a good studier. I mean, folks, this is priority number one for the child of God, is that book. How am I going to be able to stand by this stuff? And I think about myself as a sinner, as someone who is somewhat impulsive, as somebody who makes decisions probably a little bit too quick sometimes. I need that book. I need it to teach me. I need it to temper my behavior. I need it to temper my speed and my decision making. I need the Holy Spirit to take that and work it into my heart and give me the right answer when I'm struggling. But I need to get into that word and I need to see what's there. And I love biblical discussion. Hey, what is this? What's that? How does that work? I love getting into those things. And I love sometimes talking to people I don't necessarily agree with because they'll see something in an angle I haven't seen before. And I got to go back to my office and I got to sit down and I got to study it out. Well, wait a minute. I never thought about that before. Let me take a few minutes to really look at what this says. I like being challenged. I like to know what it is that I believe, and I like to know why I believe it. And every Christian ought to be the same. Because I hate being that guy in front of some false religionist who will sit there, and I know what I believe, and I believe that it's right, but I can't defend it. I don't know it well enough, right? I don't know it well enough to defend it. And they make some random point that I can't use scripture against because I never really studied it all the way. And I'm sitting there with like a fish on land, just, No, I want to know. I want to know. I don't want to be that guy who, when I don't know, makes up an answer. At first, I was terrified of the phrase, I don't know. Learned that in business a long time ago. You don't tell people you don't know. That's bad customer service. You know what I learned? I used it one time. I broke. I told somebody, well, when's this going to get done? You know what? I don't know. But I'll look into it. And you know what? They were totally cool with it. Because you know what? There's things in their lives where they didn't know. And they needed a few minutes to marinate on it and figure it out. And I figured it out. I got with the people. I came up with a plan. I called them back later that afternoon. I said, all right, here's your answer. Here's the plan. What do you say? worked out fine. I got to really learn to love the phrase, I don't know, but I will look it up. Not that I wanted to say it a lot. I wanted to be smart enough in the moment, well seasoned, ready with an answer. That was always the goal. But when I was, and I learned to take comfort, and I don't know, but I'm going to find out for you. Because number one, now I get to learn. And number two, there's no dumb way to, you don't look dumb that way. I'll research it. I'll dig into it. I'll figure it out. Right? We need to make sure that we're right and we're not, because what's the alternative? The alternative is that you make stuff up and you always look silly. You make stuff up and you always look silly. So you want to tell the truth. And if I don't know the truth, it's a good point, as the book of Proverbs says, to hold my tongue. They knew what the word had to say. Again, we look at verse 6. They were able to sit there and quote that there was a governor coming to rule the people. They knew where he was going to be. And they applied themselves to that word. They applied it. You see, so often that's where we fail. We know the word of God. We've been studying it for decades. We've known it for forever. But the application of it eludes us. We don't actually put it into place. We see what it says about our marriages. We see what it says about our parenting, about our grandparenting. It sees what it says about our church membership. We see what it says about our walk with God, but we don't take it and say, okay, how do I put shoes on this and make it work? How do I put this into play? And that's where we need to be. We need to have such a respect for the Word of God. You see, they knew the Word of God. And what was even better is they remembered the Word of God, right? We're talking about applying things to our lives. When you're out there in the world and you've got an opportunity there, you need to remember what the Word of God says in that moment. You need to, if you've got some temptation, if there's some trial, if there is an opportunity to serve the Lord, we need to remember what the Word of God says and put it into place. What's remarkable about these guys is they were far east. Far east where? I don't know. All we know is that they were far east. And whatever culture they were in would have been diametrically different than that of where they were. Or that of where they were going. So Jerusalem was so far away, and it would have been a different culture, a different time. And much like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, they remembered the word of God. They knew what was expected of them, and they did what was expected of them. It is an easy thing to know the word of God. But remembering it in the moment, remembering it when there's opportunities to not have to, because they could make the excuses. Well, looks like that might be what's going on. We'll watch it from here. Now, in remembering the Word of God, it lit a fire inside their hearts. And a desire lit up inside of them, and they wanted to see this Christ. They wanted to see this Messiah. In a world that has seemingly lost its mind, in a world that can't figure out the value of life, you know, I saw that last week. We've had over 600 shootings. They call mass shootings, and the definition of that is anything more than five. Anything where there's more than five deaths. They call it a mass shooting. You don't hear about all 600 of them, oddly enough, in this country, but it does seem to be a miracle how we pick and choose. But you think about that. Somewhere out there, there was at least 600 people that lacked empathy, that lacked a love or respect for human life. And went out and committed an atrocious thing. And I don't care who they did it to, and I don't care what they did. It's wrong. And I tell you what, I like to point my finger at mom and dad for that. You see that one recently, this last week, went over, shot up that club? They put old dad up on the news. And I sat there and I listened to this man speak, absent from his child's life. no real idea of responsibility himself. You could tell what you could tell what sin had taken its toll in his life. The things that he had put into his body and what it had done to his mind and to his face. I say, that's why. There it is. And you see this kid that they've got, and he's in handcuffs, and he's sitting between these two lawyers, and is he faking it? Is he not? I don't know. But Dad, where were you? Dad, where were you? Where were you when the boy was young? Did you teach him consequences? Did you teach him right and wrong? Did you teach him value for the human life? Did you teach him care, love, and respect for other human beings? Did you teach him any of these things? No, Dad, you were out living, having yourself a real good time. We see parents nowadays, and I've got my phone put over there. We see parents nowadays where, you know, we go out in public and you're out eating at dinner or whatever, and there's mom and dad. And there's the kids. They're just this. Where's the communication? Where's the conversation? Where's the learning opportunities? Where's us going out and say, hey, listen, this is how you do stuff, and this is why you do stuff. You know, this is why it's important to do things right. That's one of my favorite sermons hanging around the house. We do things right for a reason. You're not giving that old epitaph that my father-in-law taught me. If you don't have time to do it right, when will you have time to do it again? Well, why does it matter how this looks? Because everything we do unto the Lord. What's the purpose of putting in the time and the effort just for us to make it look like garbage? Let's put some effort into it. Hey, why don't you run over there and give this to this person? What's that? We would do that. You know, we'd go to arcade or something to have some extra tickets. Back when you used to have tickets, now they put it all on the card. But you have a few extra tickets. Well, what am I going to do with these tickets? Well, there's this kid behind us. Why don't you go give it to them? Why? Because doesn't that sound nice? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody turned around and did that to you? How would you feel? Well, I'd feel nice. I'd feel like that was a nice person. I'd feel like, you know, it'd make me happy inside. Well, why don't you go do that? Go create that for somebody else. Listen, we live in a messed up culture and in a messed up world, and I've got God sitting there saying, hey, Matt, this is how you can combat that in your home. Hey, Matt, this is how you can combat these heresies in the church. Hey, Matt, this is how you can do this in your marriage. Hey, Matt, this is how you can do this among your family. This is what you can do in your community. These are the things I want you to do. And it's important that in every minute of the day, I remember what he says. Because when I'm sitting there and you got the flashing lights of the television on, it is easy to forget. When I'm out there and I see the wickedness of this world and I become jaded and angry, it is easy to forget. Oh, the world's getting darker and darker. Wouldn't it sure be nice if God put some light in this world? And wouldn't it be nice if that light stopped hiding under a bushel? Wouldn't it be nice if we were that city set up on a hill and everyone could see the hope, love, security, forgiveness of our Heavenly Father? Wouldn't that be wonderful? We've got to remember the Word of God. We've got to value the Word of God. We've got to value it. They sat there. And as they were conversing among, hey, you see this? You see, what were they recalling? The Word of God, which means they had learned it. There's probably not a temple around there. I don't know. Was there a temple? Probably not. Was somebody sitting there teaching them? No, they applied it and they applied themselves to it. And when they saw the conditions being right for them to obey the Word of God, they did it. Why? Because they valued it. They valued it. You know, there's some advice that I've received from people in my life. They came up, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And sometimes I'll take that advice and I'll say, all right, and I'll weigh it. You ever do that? That's what you're supposed to do. Somebody gives you advice and you weigh it. We were at Thanksgiving. Somebody gave my brother was sitting there, and he was trying to figure out if a plug was working. And my dad sat there, and he had some tin. My brother had some tin foil in his hand. My dad said, "Well, you know, you can find out. You just kind of shove that tin foil in there." And my brother's like, "No, I'm not that dumb." I said, "Well, no, that's not going to work." He goes, "Yeah, I know it's not going to work." I go, "You got to put it in your mouth first, and then you put it in there. Take advice and you weigh it, and you weigh it. Is it valuable? Is it worthwhile?" Brother Dwayne, I didn't mean to cause any frustration on you. No tinfoil was shoved in anything. But no, we weigh that advice. And some people, we've gotten some goodly weighted advice from them before. So we try, all right, okay, we'll add that to it. Hey, everything they've given me so far has worked out. We weigh that advice. We put value to it somehow. If it comes out of this book, folks, it's got weight. And it's the weightiest thing you'll ever find. We need to value the Word of God. Because how many times are we going to do things our way just to have it blow up in our face and go, "Well, I wonder what happened." You know what happened. God said, "Do this." You looked at it and went, "Yeah, but I kind of want to." And you did your own thing. And it nailed you. And then there's some preacher standing up in the pulpit talking exactly about that sin, and you're still sitting there going, "I don't think that's right. That can't be right. No. We need to see the Word of God for what it is, put the value to it. God would not say it. God would not have preserved it if it was not valuable for you. When I've never done that, I would never do that. Oh, you better praise the Lord that you've never done it yet. And you better trust the Lord that you don't do it in the future. Obey Him. Because I've seen a lot of people, I've often heard that phrase, "We never thought that they would do that. We just never thought that that person would ever be capable of this." It is not very often that you sit there and you see someone on the news with the microphone in front of their face. "Oh yeah, we saw this coming." You don't see that. "Oh, they were so quiet. We just have no idea. That just doesn't make, wow, it just blows my mind." You hear things from other churches. "Oh, so-and-so did this, and the pastor did that. They ran off together with this and that." And, "Oh, I wouldn't, that just really surprises me." It doesn't surprise me. The Word of God said this, they did that. And off they went. Word of God said this, you did that, now this happened. That's exactly what it says. That doesn't surprise me. And each and every one of us could fall into that same mathematical equation. God said this, I did that, and now this. Every single last one of us, guard your hearts. Put a hedge about you, protect yourself. Use the Word of God to build a wall against the things that would tear your life apart. Value the Word of God. We see not only was their theology right, but their faith was right. You know what faith is, right? I build that acrostic following any instruction that's His. Faith. Faith. God says to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to whimper over it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to quibble over it. I'm just going to do that. Because some of us are like that. There are different kids, right? There are some kids, you could sit there, their parents would sit there and they would say, "Jump." And the kid would jump and dad would catch them, mom would catch them, and it was fine. Then there's those other kids that sit there and go. And then you had kids like me that just, and we walk away. We go do something else. You know, I remember my, I don't know if it was my aunt or my uncle. They're in a lake and they're, "Jump, jump." And I didn't trust that they could catch me, but I did trust myself to jump into the lake. So I step over and I jumped right into the lake. And we need to be careful with what we're doing with the Lord. If He says go, we go. If He says jump, we jump. Because there needs to be that trust there that He knows stuff we don't. And He sees stuff that we don't. Right? There was a story about a mom. She was out looking for her daughter. Her daughter was playing in the front yard. And she's calling for her daughter. hey, hey, hey. And she's getting really animated. She's really frustrated. And the girl, she really wanted to play. She had a good game going. Really wanted to play with what she had. Didn't want to be bothered by mom. Didn't want to go inside the house. So she was just kind of staring at her, taking her time. But what she didn't see was the large dog barreling into their yard. Hey, hey, hey. Now what we do is we get caught in this moment where we go, now am I gonna abandon my desire? Am I going to set my will aside for what mom wants? Right? Or am I gonna stick to my guns? I'm an individual. My desires are valid. I should have. Typically, if someone's calling you that hard and that fast, there's trouble. There's trouble. Hey, don't go down there. Why? It's filled with water. The very first house Danielle and I went to go look to buy, the realtor said, don't go down into the basement. I said, okay. Now you know me. I went down to the basement. And I got about two steps down. It was pitch black. And I went to go put my third foot down on that third step and splash. Basement was flooded. Flooded. We didn't buy it. Flooded. Don't go down there. Yeah, that's just what a salesman wants you to think. Splash. Oh. Now what kind of water was all over my shoes? I don't know. The realtor probably knew. It is not about my will versus God's will. It is not about laying aside precious pieces of my personality so that I could do everything God wants when he wants, like I'm some puppet. That is my Heavenly Father who sees all things, knows all things, looking down into my situation going, you know what you need to do is this. We can't look at it that way. You know, how many times do we kind of get into that where we get our pride and we get our desire for domination and control of things? We get it muddled with our own safety. We get it muddled with our own self-preservation. We get it muddled with our own good, what was good for us. We get in our own way when we don't realize that this is not a God trying to dominate and control your life. This is a Heavenly Father trying to tell you how to live it without regrets. Their faith was right. So when they sat there, and they read the word of God, it had value to them. It mattered to them. So that when it came time for them to make a decision, I like to think that it was possibly a no-brainer. Saddle up the camels, get everything ready. All right, listen, we're going to need some baby gifts. Gold, you guys get this pile together. Here's some gold. Okay, well, who's got frankincense? Go back to your houses, get the frankincense. Got some good, fresh frankincense here. All right, we're fresh out of myrrh. Go to the store, get all the myrrh together. Come on, we're going to bundle this up together. We're going to get it over to them. Why? Because stuff's happening, man. We got to be a part of it. Regardless of what we see going on in other churches, folks, God is doing something. He is doing something in you, with you, for you. He is doing things in other churches. He is pushing, trying to start some things. And I feel the Lord pressing onto me. Hey, you know, I know that for some of you, I know that the Friday fellowship seems a little weird. Why would we do it? Why would we do it that way? What's the purpose of it? You know why? I'll be honest with you. Because it was something that the Lord pushed upon my heart. Now, how do you know the Lord pushed it upon your heart? Because I've tried to throw it away so many times, but I can't. And I did. These churches are not going to come see us. No one downriver is going to come up here. We'll have two or three churches around us that might come. And it's not going to start anything. And that's if I can get anybody involved in this. So you know what? It's a waste of our time. We got better things we can do. And I got to talking to Brother Reynolds over at 12 Ryan. He goes, Matt, why don't we get together and do things anymore? And I go, here's what I've been told, and here's what I remember. You know, we'd get together, preachers would start preaching on their, they'd get on their specialized soapboxes. Every preacher has theirs. You know, I like Christmas, I don't like Christmas. I like this, I don't like that. And we'll nitpick over ridiculous things. I don't believe you ought to have fake flowers in a church, it's a lie. It's a lie. Bringing people in to look at your lie. Everybody in there knows that those aren't real flowers. Right, so who am I lying to? You know, I told him some of those things. He goes, oh, okay. He goes, well, I did share. I go, now that we're talking about it, and I do, like, it was like a needle in my heart just hammering into me. Well, you know, Brother Reynolds, recently, the Lord's been bringing to my mind this. What do you think? He goes, oh, I'd love that. Over in the church we were in Missouri, we never had that. We didn't have a lot of churches around us. We come around here, you got churches all over. He goes, I'm an independent Baptist through and through. He goes, I'm all about independence, but I'm also about shaking a hand from another church every now and then. And I go, okay. And then I kind of let it go. And then Brother Farmer, we were talking, Brother Farmer brought it up. He goes, hey, I was talking to Brother Reynolds, and I kind of like to see us get back to doing fellowships. So that's where it came from. Because there's going to be some things the Lord tells you to do, you can't get away from. Now here's the thing, folks. If a handful of people come on Friday from other churches, praise the Lord, I'm glad they're here. If people from downriver actually come up here, I might invite some of them to stay over. Hey, so glad. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. So good to see you. If it's just us, I'm so glad to see you. So glad to be here. You see, we need to have the kind of faith that says, Lord, if this is what you're asking of me, if you want me to fix this deficit in my prayer life, if you want me to fix the correction, or if you want me to correct our walk, my walk with you, if you want me to serve you more, serve you better, if you want this, if you want that, if you want me to repent of my sin, hey, Lord, absolutely. We need to have a strong faith. And you don't get more faith, you don't get less faith, right? Remember, faith the size of a mustard seed is all you need. But you need to exercise it. You need to exercise it. Use what you have. Use what you have. Certain amount of faith is deciding that you don't have to mess with something. If God says it, that's enough for me. I don't need to make myself an exception. I don't need to make an argument for or against it. If that's what the Lord says to do, that's what I'm going to do. Their faith was right. They had a desire. Listen, what do we have? We've got some time. We've got some money in our pockets. Why don't we head on over there and see this king? Not to satisfy, and I love this, it wasn't to satisfy the curiosity, was it? They decided before they left who they were going to see. And we know this, we looked last year at the gifts that they brought. No doubt you've studied it many a time before that. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, gift for a king. Frankincense, it's a godly gift. You see the sacrifices, so many of the sacrifices that were made were rubbed with frankincense. God enjoyed it. It was a worshipful thing to give them. So I see you as a king. I see you as a god. What's myrrh? Myrrh was a burial spice. It was a preservation thing, right? So now not only this, but I'm giving you gifts for your death. I know why you came. I know why you came. You came to die on that cross. We see exactly what's going on in verse 6. We know who we're talking about. This is the Messiah. When I see God as my king and I see God, right, I see God as who he is, being godly, all of his power, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. When we see those things about him and we worship him and we obey him as God, and then we have that respect and that gratitude, that thanksgiving in our hearts for our salvation, we see him as our Messiah, faith is easy. We get those three things down. He's my king, he's my God, he's my Messiah. We'll be all right. Faith is easy. The other huge part about faith is knowing that you're going to do it, deciding ahead of time. That's one of the big things that I teach at our house with the kids. You need to be sitting. What are you doing right now? Playing with Legos? While you're playing with Legos, you need to decide that the next words that come out of daddy or mommy's mouth, you're ready to do. My pastor taught his kids this. No matter what's going on, I want you to follow my voice. If I'm laughing at the news, I want you to be vaguely aware that I'm making noise. Because the moment I say your name, I want your attention. And I asked him, I go, well, why would you do that? He goes, so that when they're sitting there and they're running out to catch a ball, they've trained themselves to hear my voice. They're running out to go catch a ball in the middle of the street. They've trained themselves to catch my voice. So when I call out their name, their brain automatically attunes to it. You need to decide. Think about how much easier life would be if we pre-decided that we were going to obey the Lord, right? How many of our lives would be different? All right, when it comes down to this temptation, I've already decided I'm going to throw that away. When it comes down to this temptation, I've already decided that if that happens, I'm getting out of here. Joseph with Potiphar's wife, he didn't have to sit there and weigh the options, right? He already pre-decided, I'm not touching that woman. I'm not going to be alone. I'll get out of the house. It'll cost you your coat. Keep it. You weren't wearing much to begin with. Keep it. I don't care what it costs. I'm deciding to maintain my integrity. I am deciding to honor God with my choices. How many of our lives would change if we pre-decided, when this happens, this is what I'm going to do? How many of our marriages would change if we pre-decided, when this happens, I'm going to use a soft answer. Folks, some of us ain't soft answer people, are we? Some of us are gruff answer. Some of us are sarcastic answer. Some of us are annoyed answer. Some of us are defensive answer. It is hard to be soft answer guy, isn't it? Hard to be soft answer guy. I'm going to be soft answer guy. Right? I'm going to be a nurturer. I'm going to be one, you know, as a husband, I'm going to love my wife the way the Lord loved the church. And that is, a high standard, isn't it? Wives, I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to love him, care for him. You know, does your wife make you a sandwich? Is she that kind of a wife? Well, yeah, she'll make me a sandwich. I'll make her a sandwich. It depends. Depends on what? You know, who's hungry and who's making a sandwich. You know, if I'm making one, it doesn't make any sense for her to come in there and make me one. What about deferring one another? Preferring one another. Sorry, preferring one another. What about that love, that compassion? What about churches? What if our churches would change if we as church members decided that we would honor God first, foremost, and always? What would happen? Churches would catch fire. We'd be so excited. There'd be so much joy. There'd be real revival if we pre-decided we were going to obey the Lord. We see that their theology was right. Their faith was right. Finally, we see that their direction was right. Their direction was right. Just this last summer, I went camping with my kayak, and I went out onto this lake I'd never been on before, and I was trying to figure it out where the depths are, where the shallows are. And so often what I had to do is keep my eye on where I got in at. So that if at any given point, how do I get back there? Right? As I'm messing around over here, and I'm messing around over there, and I'm taking a look at this over here, how do I know in my mind how to get back to that point? How do I get back to the car? And that's where a lot of the Christian day-to-day is. Lord, good morning. I understand that somewhere in my life I may have drifted from you. I need to know where you are. I need to know how I got away from you. And I need to know how to close this gap and get up there. these guys as they were sitting there preparing. All right, listen, we need to get to Jerusalem, so let's get the ride together. Let's get the stuff. Hey, let's send some servants out. Let's get some food we can travel with. We are making this journey. We're committing to it. You know what I see a lot nowadays that kind of drives me nuts? Hey, are you coming? Oh, I don't know. Starts in 10 minutes. When are you going to decide? Oh, we'll see. All right, fine. I ain't setting a plate out for you. Hey, we're all going to go down here next week, and we need 10 people to do it. And, we need 9 and 10. So you want to come? We'll see. We'll see. Many of us, that's the way we approach our relationship with God. Hey, you going to pray today? Excuse me. We going to pray today? Oh, we'll see. Hey, listen, we got this going on up at the church. You going to be there? See how I'm feeling. I don't know. These guys were gung-ho. We're going. With all their riches and all their responsibilities. And, I mean, they were wise men. They had stuff going. People relied on them. We're going. There's no question in my mind. We'll be there. Lord, where are you? I want to get there. Lord, I see your standard. I see the mark that you've left for me to attain to. And I'm going to do everything I can to get there. I'm going to push myself. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to check in with you. I'm going to check in halfway through the day. You are my point of reference. You are my North Star. You are my direction. You're my compass on this. Their direction was right. And oftentimes we get to decide how fast that journey takes. I wish I knew how long it took for the wise men to catch up to where Jesus was. I wish I knew. But here's what I know, is they had enough to get there. Whatever it took, they were ready. We get to decide how fast this journey goes by making sure that we're prepared. Jesus said for us to count the cost. To count the cost. You know, if I'm sitting there going, all right, well, if I want to do that, I need to lose about 40 pounds before I can do that. Well, now I know what the answer is. 40 pounds from here to there. And the distance, or the how long this takes, is up to me. That's very simple, isn't it? Very simple. Right? If I need 40 of these things, I need to go here, 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 and here to get 40 of them. All right, so I'll go and I'll get them and I'll bring them back and boom, 40. That's how it goes. But if I sit there and I take all day and I take an hour and a half long lunch and I stop and talk to someone, I might never get it done. And that's where we live, isn't it? The intention is there. The cost is counted. But we drag our feet. We allow things into our lives that separate us from God. We allow things into our lives that distract us from God. I love people who will look at where God is and speedily run to Him. Run to Him. I'm tired of being all the way over here. I want to be over there. I'm tired of being tired. I want to be done with this. I want to be over there. I want to get rid of this. I want to get rid of that. I want to fix this. I want to fix that. I've been there a few times in my life. You have too, where you're like, I am fed up with the way this looks. I'm getting rid of all this, and we're going to fix it today. I will not go to bed until this is done. I'm real good at that. Up 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. It's going to get done before I go to bed. And you spend the entire next day groggy. Really would have been a whole lot better if you just went to bed at a decent hour, got up early. But no, I'm taking care of this. Oh, I love people that like to get the business done. And that's who these people were. Long before the star appeared, there were a group of people whose theology was right, their faith was right, and when that star hopped up into the sky, they got their direction right. I asked in the beginning of the sermon, if we're sitting in that room and we're talking about this star and we're looking at these verses, these things that we see the prophets say about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, and we're looking at it. And one guy in the room goes, I'm going to go check this out. Well, you're not going without me. We'll let you have all the fun. And then everybody else in the room goes, we're going too. We're going too. Every Sunday, the word is preached. Every Wednesday, the word is preached. I ain't great at it, but it's preached. Every day, that verse, that book sits in your lap. It sits within your grasp. And it tells you things, directions you should be going, places you should be. Every day you've got the opportunity to sit there and say, I'm going. I'm going. My love for the Lord will dictate whether or not I go. And my love for the Lord is wrapped up in my theology being right, my faith being right, and my direction being right. Now don't you worry about that third one, that direction, because that one broke my heart, by the way. I know I'm supposed to be done, but the direction part broke my heart because you know what? I know the theology. I trust the Word of God the way that it should, but sometimes my direction ain't right. You know what that does? That frustrates me. You can always change direction. You can always go the other way. I think we were talking yesterday. If I'm talking, especially to my wife, we're talking about something, if I stop paying attention, I will whiz right by the house. Like, all right, hon, we're looking for this street. And she'll tell me, Matt, we're looking for this street. Okay, we're looking for this street. You know, that kind of reminds me of that time. And you know what I love about that? You can always turn around. Always turn around. You can always go back. And if you don't take yourself too seriously, you can even laugh about it a little bit. Whew, Lord, I went the way wrong direction on that. Please forgive me. But we'd have a gladness. Lord, thank you for interrupting me before I got to Ohio. Thank you for interrupting me before I got on that bridge to Canada. You ever do that down by when you're driving through Detroit? I did that one time when I was driving as a delivery driver for car parts. Accidentally got on the exit that takes you to the bridge to Canada. That's a hard one to explain. Right? That's a hard one. Well, yeah. Well, sir, did you see the big sign? I saw the big sign. Did you see that it said that it would go to Canada? I did. I saw it. Well, sir, what are you doing here? Well, you see, by the time I saw it, I was already in line. And I couldn't get off. There's no spot for me to turn around. So now here I am, truckload of car parts, talking to you. God, don't do that to us. You can always turn around. There's always a way to get out of there. You know, I was reading in 2 Peter, God knows how to deliver us from temptation. God knows. So if we're in the wrong direction, turn around. Change course. Figure out where God is. Paddle your heart out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for this afternoon. Lord, we're grateful to be here. Grateful for the food sitting over there. Grateful for the people in this room. Lord, I just pray this, that you guide us, you strengthen us, so that, Lord, we can be the servants we should be. That, Lord, as you protect our lives, we're not bringing more harm into it. Lord, if we truly love you, we'll demonstrate this. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.